Morning, church family.
Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. This morning, we start a new sermon series titled Rest for the Weary. It's my heart that this series blesses you, and especially if you find yourself in a state of weariness. We're going to be tackling topics like sin, death, anxiety, and as this morning, suffering. I'm not sure where you find yourself this morning, but I want you to know that rest is possible. Right from the start, I want to give you my thesis for this series. Rest for the weary comes when we draw near to the Lord, because He has drawn near to us. I'll say it again. Rest for the weary happens, it occurs, it comes when we draw near to the Lord, because He has drawn near to us. And that is really, really essential to know in life. Gallup has been tracking the world's outlook on their lives all the way back from 2005. The most recent data on the life evaluation index says that only 27% of people of the world say that they are thriving, with the remainder, 73%, say that they're struggling or suffering. Do you count yourself among the 73%? If we are not already, all of us will experience suffering at some point in our life. I remember back when I was a young person, suffering was never something that I thought about. It was nothing I considered as a possibility that would happen in my life. Suffering was something that you saw on TV, or it was someone that you knew who knew a person who knew a person whose cousin was suffering, but never it was going to be me. But then I got older, and life hits you in the face, and that naivete quickly dissipates. Suffering can be the never-ending experience of chronic pain that some of you experience. For others, it's the persecution of our beliefs, or it's having to pick up the pieces of our life from an unrepentant friend or a loved one. Or it's a physical disability that hinders how we interact with the world, and still for others, it's the constant stress of not having enough money to survive. If you can relate with this suffering, I know that you're going to listen today. But if life is relatively easy for you right now, perhaps you're young or you just don't have that many problems going on, no burdens or responsibilities, then I say to you, listen up. Don't allow yourself to crash and burn in the future when suffering does come, because you have checked out during this sermon and this series. Our text for this morning is Psalm 23. It's well known. It's a psalm of confidence and trust, fortitude and rest at a time when, humanly speaking, there should be no such things as rest. For many, it conjures images of a coffee cup, of a Thomas Kincaid type of painting, of fluffy white sheep near a stream at sunset, but Psalm 23, it's gritty. It's vivid. It's the kind of truth that we need in the middle of suffering. And so let's dive in. Let's read together the first verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Our psalm opens with familiar words known by countless people, religious or not. These words and this psalm here have been referenced in many films and speeches and even in rap songs galore. However, as well known as these verses are, we mustn't miss its profound meaning that is steeped in Scripture. The Lord is the shepherd. We see this biblical theme of shepherding all the way back at the beginning of the Bible in the Exodus account, when when God cared for his people. Psalm 78, 52, and 53 say it this way. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And then again in Psalm 80, verse 1, God is given the specific name, the Shepherd of Israel, who leads his people, quote, like a flock. And as we continue throughout the Bible, in Ezekiel 34, 21, God calls his people his sheep of his pasture. He says, quote, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God. And in verse 12, he says, I will seek out my sheep, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. This idea of God as shepherd is throughout the scripture. He's called the shepherd in Genesis, in Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and so on. I could give you countless examples of this. But of course, all of this biblical theme of shepherding and God as shepherd, all points to the rich imagery of Christ. Jesus says it himself in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. You see, this is what Psalm 23 and all of this biblical theme is actually leading towards. This is the point. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the good shepherd. He is God in the flesh, come to lead his flock. John 10:11, it goes on. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ, as this good shepherd, is good because he laid his life. He put his life down on the line for the sheep. No. He didn't put his life down. He laid his life down. He died. He died on the cross for our sins. We are rebellious people, deserving God's wrath for what we have done in our rebellion. It was our penalty to pay. But Christ, the good shepherd, came because of his great love that compelled him to the cross, and there he hung for our sins in our place. And therefore, those who have repented of their old way of life and they believe in Christ, they are forgiven forever of their sins because of this good shepherd. But when we read Psalm 23, verse 1, there's something thought-provoking here. That said, this is David speaking, his psalm, he wrote this. And it lies in the pronoun that he chooses to use. He doesn't say, the Lord is our shepherd. Right? He doesn't say, the Lord is Israel's shepherd. Although both are true and supported by Scripture. I just showed that to you. But instead, he makes it personal. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. David personally trusts and follows the Lord, as a sheep relies on its shepherd for provision and protection. So can you say that? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd right now in your life? Christianity involves a one-time commitment and an ongoing commitment to the Lord. The one-time commitment is called faith and repentance, or in other words, conversion. When we repent of our old way of life and believe in Jesus, that's the one-time commitment. But there's also an ongoing commitment as well, called daily life with Christ, walking where Jesus walks and walking as Jesus walked. So if you are a Christian, it's because you have made Christ the shepherd of your salvation. But have you made Christ the shepherd of your suffering? You trust him to forgive your sins? Good. But do you trust him to care for your suffering? How does someone know? How do you know if you do care for him as your shepherd of your suffering? If a stranger were to observe your life and observe the suffering that you experience, what would they say that you put your trust in? For some people, they seem to put their trust in controlling whatever they can. Suffering leaves us in a place where we feel totally out of control, and so it's tempting to then try to button up every other area of life in order to feel safe, controlling everything you can. Other people, they put their trust in maybe medicine, natural remedies, or the endless researching of options and treatments and diet changes. Perhaps they're struggling with some sort of medical issue, and so they put their trust in Google. Now, to be clear, living a self-controlled life is a good thing, and doing medical homework is necessary. But my question is not that. Have you done that? My question is, if someone observes your life, do they see your trust in something other than Christ? Christ is unquestionably the shepherd, but is he your shepherd? But when you make Christ your shepherd, you will discover that his presence is restorative. Read with me verses 2 through 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One of my favorite life experiences is of a time that I've told you about before. It's my experience with a large flock of sheep and a careless shepherd. Like I said, it's something I've shared before. Maybe you haven't heard it before, but I just cannot help but share it again because, I mean, how could I not? I got to drive thousands of sheep with the power of my voice and the threat of a big stick. That's the dream of every boy. Years ago, we were camping with Anna's family in the wilderness of Idaho. It was the annual family reunion, and we camped in this idyllic field of green grass with a crystal clear mountain stream meandering nearby. It was incredible. A day or so after arriving, a shepherd drove thousands of his sheep nearby our camp. Now, strangely, he settled his flock in a dry, dusty patch opposite our green fields and our fresh water. So unsurprisingly, the sheep, as you know, they wandered, as they do. They found their way to our side of the road. I went to inform the shepherd. Perhaps he didn't notice they were gone. I walked across the road and I knocked on his trailer, but all I found was his sheepdog that was named Buddy, or at least we called him Buddy. I looked at the video yesterday and Ann and I were calling him Buddy. I don't know. Who knows where the shepherd had gone? In fact, I don't even think I saw him the entire week we camped there. And truthfully, the sheep really didn't bother us. I didn't mind that the shepherd wasn't there. I was simply performing my due diligence, a formality, in order to do what I really wanted to do and fulfill my childhood dreams. And so Anna, her sisters, and I drove the sheep back in a cloud of dust and a cacophony of bleating. Now, I can't help but think of my time in Idaho when I read these verses in Psalm 23. Because the text uses such vivid imagery to describe the rest that the Lord provides for his sheep. Can you picture it? Vast pasture lands of sweet grass swaying in the wind. Quiet streams of cold and refreshing water. You know, the kind of water that revives your strength after a long day of walking in the sun. What a marvelous picture. What kindness of our Lord. What a deliberate love. God is nothing like that shepherd from Idaho. He leads his sheep to a place of deep rest. And this beautiful imagery here that we see in verse 2, it drives us to what we see in verse 3, the very beginning of verse 3. He restores my soul. We need restoration in the middle of suffering, don't we? Suffering depletes us of our energy and our motivation. We become weary and may even feel empty on the inside. Whereas times of celebration and joy bring deep satisfaction, suffering brings an abiding sense of dryness and loneliness. And that's why we need to hear this message. Christ the Shepherd offers a promise to all those who follow and trust in His leading. He promises rest and restoration. Though we may only see pain around us, there is deep renewal for the one who can truthfully say, Christ is my shepherd. And I love what comes next. I love what David holds out here in the rest of verse 3. With Christ our shepherd, there is rest and renewal and suffering. But with Christ our shepherd, there is also righteousness. Did you see that? He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. See, in my experience, people respond to suffering in one of two ways. They increase in personal holiness, or they increase in sinfulness. I haven't yet met a person that finds a middle ground. Either the suffering acts like rocket fuel that propels a person into deeper communion with Christ and an increased desire for righteousness, or the suffering drives a person to spiritual apathy and thus they ignore what God says, either with an explosion of sin or a long, steady retreat into selfishness. And that's why we must recognize the promise here for those that trust Christ. Although we struggle, although it feels like we are drowning, Christ satisfies us with His rest and He leads us into greater godliness as we yield to Him. Godly actions, godly attitudes, godly perspective, godly hope. Hope of a life dependent on Him. True rest, you see, my friends, true rest takes getting close to the shepherd. Not just knowing about Him, not just knowing that He wants to give us rest, but close communion with Him, following Christ, walking where He leads, trusting that He has a plan to restore us, trusting in His goodness. Communion with Christ is the only way someone will find rest amidst their suffering. And so I ask again, have you made Christ your shepherd? Have you put yourself in His care? Perhaps you're a spiritual person, but you have not yet repented of your sins and believed in Christ. I want you to know you need to do this today. You cannot afford to live life of suffering without Him, let alone eternity. Trust in the Good Shepherd today. We know He is good because He has laid down His life for us. There is nothing that this world has to offer that will give you the rest that you seek. But I suspect you already know that. I think you already know that because you've already tried. You've tried to find rest in other things, but they never seem to work. Maybe once in a while, it may be helpful for a time, but it never lasts. And they never bring true restoration. They just bring a little, distraction. So you need to know, it's only Christ that will bring you to green pastures and still waters. Only Christ will restore your soul. So reach out to Him today. Believe in His love. Devote yourself to the Good Shepherd. If you are a Christian here today, I encourage you to not just know Christ, the Shepherd of your salvation, but know Christ, the Shepherd of your suffering. Follow His lead. Listen to His voice. Trust that He will bring you rest and renewal, that all is not hopeless. Trust that He will lead you in paths of righteousness. You can grow in godliness. This only happens by staying in communion with Christ. You can't hope to survive without staying close to Christ. And that best happens in the context of a local church where we can reach out to fellow Christians fellow sheep of the flock and seek the shepherd together. In fact, I even have some encouragement, some specific applications for you. If you are a Christian, or if you are seeking out Christ and not sure if you want to follow him, I encourage you to join a life group here. As you already heard, some have started already, some are starting this next week, a life group or a Bible study. You can check your bulletin for those dates and times. It's where you can learn about this good shepherd. Second, I would also encourage you to join the prayer group on Sunday mornings. We have a prayer group that just meets off to this side room over here. And what is it? But a group of fellow sheep in communion with Christ, praying and seeking him. And then finally, a specific application for you. Friend, look for someone to disciple you. Stop putting it off. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Seek someone that will help you follow Christ more. Have the humility to admit you need others, and discipleship is God's normal way of doing things. We only receive Christ's rest when we stay close to him. And recognizing his loving presence is essential when we go through the hardest parts of the suffering. Read with me verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of the most picturesque locations of the southwestern U.S. is the Havasu Canyon deep in the Arizona wilderness. It features high redstone canyon walls that contrast beautifully with the stunning turquoise water and lush green vegetation down below. It has large, shallow pools at the base of multiple waterfalls deep within the canyon, making it a popular location for hikers to soak in the beauty as they wade in the water. However, just 3 weeks ago, on August 22nd, a devastating and deadly flash flood ravaged the canyon. The morning started like every other morning in Arizona, clear skies and sunny weather. However, a light rain started around 11 a.m. The rain quickly picked up, and by 12:30, rangers issued an evacuation notice. Get to high ground. Spontaneous waterfalls quickly formed around the canyon as water poured over the canyon rim, flooding the floor below. I don't know if you've ever taken a bucket and submerged it underwater and watched as water crests over the rim, but that's what was happening. The serene turquoise creek quickly turned into a muddy torrent and overflowed its banks. Vegetation and large trees were effortlessly washed away, and hikers scrambled to safety at higher ground, many having to be evacuated by helicopter. Tragically, one woman was swept away and died in the flood. Suffering feels like being at the bottom of a deep, dark canyon. Doesn't it? Sometimes life feels like clear skies are ahead, but then we experience the sudden horror of suffering. Suffering feels like it might just wash us away. Prolonged suffering is exhausting. It's constant stress. It wears us out. We feel continual fatigue, but rarely are able to get a good night's sleep. Muscles, they can tighten into knots, and our brains can turn into fog. And of course, there's the emotional toll as well. We struggle with the despair and resentment. We feel alone, not because we're actually alone, but because no one really understands what it feels like. It's exhausting. Friend, how do you typically deal with the evil of suffering? Do you run? Do you avoid? You freeze. Do you rage against it and everything else? David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He tells us what he does. Or rather, he tells us what he does not do. He does not fear. And a Christ follower need not fear either, because God is with us. He navigates the dark canyon and comforts us with his presence. The text tells us that the shepherd has a rod and a staff. These are typical things a shepherd would carry. The rod, it's a short wooden club hung around the belt. It's used to defend the sheep from attacking beasts. The staff is different. It's a long stick used to guide and to direct the sheep where to go. They're used to protect and direct the sheep through the dark canyon, which is hugely comforting to know that someone is able to fight for us. Christ is the type of shepherd that will not allow suffering to overtake us. His strong hand accomplishes exactly what we need. See, suffering will likely continue. We walk through the valley, but we will not be overtaken by it. We may be drained of energy and motivation, but we will recover again. We may be knocked down, but not destroyed. Weary, but we will find rest. Although suffering is present, friend, Christ is also present. He fights for us. He knows the way forward. He leads us. And so we come to a very important truth about rest. Rest is not the absence of suffering. Rest is the presence of the shepherd. Did you hear that? Rest is not the absence of suffering. It's communion with Christ. Rest is knowing that no matter how hard things are right now, we will not be overcome because our shepherd protects and directs us in the valley of the shadow of death. Do you need, friend, do you need to change how you perceive your suffering? Those who have suffered for a while might be tempted to believe that rest will only happen when they're freed from it. But Christ our shepherd promises rest from our suffering right now, because Christ our shepherd promises his presence in the valley. And so I encourage you to deepen your faith in Christ and to look to his comfort by recognizing rest is from him, not the absence of suffering. Communion with Christ is the only way you will get through what you're going through. It's his presence what leads us to comfort. And likewise, it's his presence that fills us with an overflow of his grace. Read with me verses 5 through 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remarkably, the psalm makes a shift here at verse 5. After four verses of Christ as shepherd, no longer does David carry forward this image of shepherd, but now he describes God as host. David is a guest in the Lord's home, and with that is an increased intimacy with him. The details here of 5 and 6 are just staggering. The Lord himself prepares a feast. He sets the table. He cooks the food. He assembles the meal. The Lord's planning shows his deliberate love. And then the Lord, he anoints David's head. Anointing oil, it would refresh the head, but it's also a sign of honor. He sets David apart as the blessed and honored guest here above all in his home. It's a seal of his approval. And then finally, it says the Lord overflows David's cup. Wine poured in the cup, so much so that it crests over, overflows. It's a picture of his divine blessing. Have you ever thought, why would someone allow wine to be spilled? Isn't it valuable? Isn't it good? But the point is that the Lord's generosity is abundant and will never run out. It's not a waste. He can overflow our cup because his love is infinite. Also present here, details in verses 5 and 6, are the presence of enemies. The imagery is not clear as to how the enemies are present with David at the feast, but the how is not the point. The point is that they are present. They are watching David's every move. They are there not to enjoy, but to jeer, not to celebrate, but to insult, to attempt other people's perception and opinion of David. But David won't be defined by them. He has been anointed. The feast has been prepared for him. The Lord has honored David, and likewise for you, for me. Your suffering may ever be present, but if you are a Christ follower, your suffering does not define you. Jesus does. You are defined by the overflow of his generosity. The more we recognize and the more we receive Christ as our host, the more we will experience the all-satisfying rest and communion of knowing Christ, even when we are going through suffering, because of intimacy with him. That intimacy far surpasses the animus of an enemy. I hope you can see, not only is this a feast provided by the Lord, this is a feast of the Lord. We feast on his righteousness that he leads us to. We are anointed with his comfort. We are overflowing with his rest. You see, rest only comes from communion with Christ. And communion with Christ is the very thing that he offers us. He's our host, welcoming us in. His provision, it comes from the overflow of his person, and therefore his provision is infinite provision. He will never run dry, and we shall never be in want. Instead of being overcome with the darkness of suffering, you and I, in following Christ, we are overcome with the abundance of his blessing. And this is where everything just keeps getting better. Because the psalm takes another turn in verse 6. We go from being a guest of the Lord to being a permanent resident, from visiting his home to living with him as family. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christian brother and sister, as a Christ follower, you are welcomed by the Lord forever. You will experience the overflow of his goodness and mercy for all eternity. I'm reminded of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If you know Christ, if you have made him your shepherd, your suffering will not last forever, but his mercy will. If you have made Christ your Savior, he has invited you into his home to enjoy him for all eternity. But friends, I need to be honest with you. If you do not make Christ your shepherd, your host, the suffering that you experience now will continue, and it gets worse. You will have to bear the wrath of God for rejecting Christ the shepherd. You see, communion with Christ is the pathway to rest. Rest now and rest forever. Over the course of this sermon, I have pressed you and I have encouraged you to go beyond knowing that Christ is shepherd and host, to believing and actually putting it into action that he is shepherd and host. I want each person here, Christian or not, take an honest look at your relationship with suffering. Observe how you respond to it. Take note about what you believe about it. Do you know Christ the shepherd? Good. I hope so. But have you made Christ your shepherd of your suffering? Our hope in life is that our shepherd is good and our host is generous. And so accept him. Accept the presence of God's ongoing love. He provides and protects. He gives rest and restoration. Friends, trust him today. Would you pray with me? God, we confess that it is in you that we find rest. And we confess that we have looked for rest in many things in life. Lord, I pray that you would bring each one of us into a deeper communion with you, that we would know your presence and your goodness intimately, that this year, each one of us would grow extraordinarily and more in love with you, that this year would be a year of growth like never before, that our communion would increase and that we would know you as a good shepherd. Heavenly Father, for you, those that do not know you, I pray that they would be convinced by your love. They would be convinced by Christ who laid down his life. Lord, please speak to them in ways that they can understand, that they too would come to a place of repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.